Will you bow with me in a word of prayer? Most glorious Heavenly Father, King of all kings, Lord of all lords, this is one of those Sundays where we just want to keep singing. Words cannot do justice to how awesome you are, Lord. Father, I just thank you for the God that you are. We thank you for the love and the mercy and the grace that you bestow upon us. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ and what he has done for us on the cross. Lord, as we continue to walk through the Gospel of John, as Jesus is just hours away from the cross, Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would just refresh us, that he would strengthen us as we look to your Son, who is a blazing light of the glory of God. Father, may you awaken our hearts this morning. Show us what you want us to learn from this text. Unveil for us who you are. And may we leave here closer to you with a deeper knowledge and a deeper understanding, not only of who you are, but also of your word. Father, thank you for this time. May your Spirit work in our hearts and minds, all for the glory of your name. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. We love you, our Lord. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn with me to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, and for those of you who are visiting with us this morning, we have been walking through the Gospel of John since January of last year, and for the members who have endured with me through that first sermon a month and a half later to where we're at now, they see the light at the end of the tunnel. We're only three chapters away from the end of the book, but today we are in a very familiar story with Peter, who denies Jesus and Christ as he goes before the council of the Jews. And for those of you who are at the Passion Play a few weeks ago, or maybe who are at a Friday night, a Good Friday service, you may have gone over a story similar to this. But that's where we are in our walk through John. And your Bibles are open to John chapter 18. And we're going to start reading in verse 12 and look all the way through verse 27 this morning. So please join with me as I read. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. For they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood outside the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went outside and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teachings. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Now, as I had mentioned earlier, this is a story that probably most of you are very familiar with. It doesn't matter if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or in this case, John. Every one of the Gospels has an account of Peter's denial of Jesus Christ. But if you've been following with us throughout the Gospel of John in the last couple of months, there's something that has been emphasized in John's Gospel. And that is this: Jesus Christ is more than a man. He is the Son of God. He is not just a human being come in flesh, but he possesses the very divine nature of God himself. And we see that in the beginning of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And as John paints this picture of Peter's denial, if you've noticed as we read, it is intertwined with another story, and that is Jesus before the Sanhedrin. So we have two stories in one this morning. Jesus arrested, taken before Annas the high priest, and then Peter's denial. If you notice in verse 12 through 14, Jesus is the main character. And John sets the scene for verses 19 through 24, where Jesus is before Annas. But in between this story, verses 15 through 18, we have Peter as the main focus of the story. So he shifts to this other character, and then at the end in verses 25 through 27, Peter shows up again after Jesus before Annas. So John has very strategically placed these two stories together, and he's done that for a reason. He wants to highlight the faithfulness of Christ in contrast to the faithlessness of Peter. As we're going to see this morning, Peter is going to crumble before one servant girl who asks him if he's a follower of Jesus Christ, whereas Jesus stands before a whole council of the Sanhedrin, 71 men, and doesn't waver or flinch for a moment. John puts these two characters together to highlight the majesty of Jesus Christ. So let's begin this morning by walking through our text and looking at the first scene, if you will, beginning in verses 12 through 14. And this is the scene that sets up the story for Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 12. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officer of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. For they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Now, there's a couple of details here that I would like to point out. First, notice that Jesus was led to Annas. Now, depending on what gospel you're reading, this can get pretty confusing pretty fast, because all the gospel writers have their own specific content in mind. Some of them add stuff and some of them don't have other things in there. So as we read this, it's kind of hard to figure out what exactly happened. So as we start this morning, let me just give you a brief outline, a series of events in chronological order of what happened that night here in just 1 minute real quick. Jesus is in the garden. Judas and the soldiers come before him. Judas kisses Jesus. The soldiers fall back. They all rise. They arrest Jesus. And the first place they take him is to Annas. Annas here is called the high priest, and we'll get to that in a moment. After this trial before Annas, Jesus is taken to Caiaphas, who is another high priest. After Caiaphas, Jesus is then taken to Pilate. He stands before Pilate. Pilate finds no guilt in him, and he says, take him over to Herod. He goes to Herod. Herod can't find anything wrong with him. So what does he do? He sends him back to Pilate, and then Pilate gives the sentence to crucify Jesus. So Jesus went from Annas to Caiaphas. That's the Jewish trial. Then he goes to Pilate and King Herod. That's the Roman trial. So he was condemned unjustly both by the Jews and the Romans. And that is how the series of events unfold in the Gospels. So what's interesting here is if you notice in verse 13, John says, first they led Christ to Annas. John is the only Gospel writer that includes this narrative of Jesus before Annas. None of the other Gospel writers do that, which is very interesting. But why does John call him the high priest here? Because Annas actually was not the high priest. He was removed from his position by the Romans, specifically by a man named Valerius Gratus, around 14 or 15 AD, about 16 years before this takes place. But why do they call him here the high priest? The Jews didn't like the Romans. And even though the Romans had removed Annas from his high priestly position, the Jews still acknowledged Annas as the high priest. As a matter of fact, Annas was older. He was the father-in-law of Caiaphas. So it makes sense that they would bring Jesus to him first, while Caiaphas and the rest of the Sanhedrin gather together so that they can have a legal trial for Jesus Christ. In verse 14, it says, it was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. We saw that earlier in John chapter 11, verses 49 and 50. Caiaphas told the Pharisees, don't worry about this Jesus man. If we just kill him, we'll be safe. This one man needs to die. So they're happy about what's going on. They think they finally got Jesus. We're going to kill him, and he's going to be gone. This is exactly what we want. And we see Caiaphas show up here during the trial of Jesus Christ. But before we move on, I want to emphasize something very key here, something that maybe you just glanced over as we were reading. Look real quickly again at verse 12. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. Now, when I read that this week, I had to scratch my head a little bit. I said, this doesn't make sense. Why did they bind Jesus? In verse 6, we saw last week, some 600 men came to arrest Jesus, and they all fell back under the power of his words, I am. Why on earth would they bind him? If anything, they would do something to cover his mouth. Why would they bind him? And even more interestingly, listen to what Matthew says. Matthew 26, 57. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas the high priest. Mark 14, 46. And they laid hands on Jesus and seized him. Luke 22, 54. Then they seized Jesus and led him away. None of the other gospel writers, except for John, include that little note, they bound him. They all say he was arrested, including John, but only John says, and bound him. You say, well, that's trivial, Pastor Matt. They're just letting you know that they bound him. I don't think so, and let me show you why. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 22, and I want to show you just two stories this morning, two brief stories before we move on. Remember that John emphasizes for us, as I noted earlier, the power of Christ. This is the Son of Almighty God. He has power, and John wants us to know that he was bound for a reason. Look with me first at Genesis chapter 22, and then we'll look at one more text. Genesis chapter 22, of course, is the story of Abraham and Isaac. God calls Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. And that's where we find ourselves here in this story. Look with me at verse 7. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. Now, God had called Abraham to sacrifice his one and only son. This story is a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. Abraham is pictured as our heavenly father. Isaac is pictured as Christ. Just as Abraham was called to sacrifice his son, the heavenly father sacrificed his son, Jesus Christ. This picture, this story is a direct picture of what the Father has done for us through Christ. But look at verse 9. Maybe you never caught this. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order, and what does it say? And bound Isaac, his son. In this story, Isaac is a picture of Christ. Now, let me take it one step further. Isaac, we believe at this time, was over 20 years old. Abraham is way up in his 90s, maybe even older than that. If you were 20 years old and your father started to bind you with rope to sacrifice you, would you just stand there and let him do it? I don't think so. I would be running as fast as I could saying, "My dad is crazy." But Abraham was following what God had told him. But what is so fascinating about this verse is that Isaac, in his 20s, who could have ran away from his father or overpowered his father, willingly allows him to be bound. Turn with me now to Judges, and I'll sum this up in a minute. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Judges chapter 16. Another very familiar character in the Bible. Very familiar character in the Bible. And what I want you to see this morning as I'm doing this, going to the Old Testament, I'm mirroring what Jesus did in Luke on the road to Emmaus. Those two men he was on the road with, the Bible says he took them back to the Old Testament and showed them in all the scriptures where he shows up. And that's what I want you to see this morning. The Old Testament is not just a bunch of random stories. It all points to Jesus Christ. Now look here in Judges chapter 15. You've all heard of this man called Samson, right? Samson makes the Philistines very, very angry. He catches 300 foxes, it says there in verse 4 of Judges 15. He ties them tail to tail and he puts a torch between them and he lets them run and it burns all the fields of the Philistines. And they are angry. And look what it says in verse 9 of Judges 15. Then the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Leah. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" They said, "We have come up to bind Samson, to do to him as he did to us." Notice verse 11, especially if you were here last week. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, "Do you not know what the Philistines are rulers over us?" Notice, church, 3,000 men come to arrest one man. Last week, we saw at least 600 men came to arrest one man. You see, there's a correlation here already, but let's keep reading. Verse 12, and they said to Samson, "We have come down to what? Bind you, that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines." And Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves." They said to him, No, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you. Look, church, so they bound him with two new ropes and brought him from the rock. The Philistines said, "We want Samson." The Jews said, "Okay, we'll get 3,000 men and we'll go get them for you." So they go to Samson. Samson says, "As long as you don't kill me, I'll willingly offer myself to you and I'll let you bind me." And it says they bind him, look at that, with new ropes. Two new ropes they put around Samson. You see the parallel so far? Look at verse 14. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon Samson, and the ropes that were on his hands became as flax that has caught fire. Look, and his bonds melted off his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey and put out his hand and took it, and he struck 1,000 men. You see, what Samson shows us here is what Christ could have done to the infinite degree. Samson was bound, but those ropes melted off like wax to a flame. The same is true of the Son of God. When they bound him, he willingly allowed them to bind him. Just as Samson broke those bonds with no effort, so Christ could have broke those bonds with no effort. Just as Samson killed 1,000 men, every single one of those soldiers who came to arrest Jesus, he could have killed with one word. But he didn't. You see, Jesus is a greater Samson. Jesus is a greater Isaac. See, Samson broke his bonds and fought. Jesus willingly held his bonds and died for us. And just as Isaac, as well, willingly allowed his father to bind him, so Jesus willingly allowed the soldiers to bind him so that he could fulfill the Father's will and go to the cross for us. Jesus is a greater Adam, a greater David, a greater Moses, a greater Isaac, a greater Samson. He is the chief end and displays the glory of God like none before. Do you see how those stories correlate so beautifully with this text? Do you see how two words there, bound him, bring so much to our minds of the majesty of Christ as he goes to the cross on our behalf? I was tempted to preach a sermon on that one verse, but I didn't. So that's a sermonette for you. So you get two sermons in one, no extra cost. All right, now let's look back in John chapter 18. Back in John chapter 18, John has set up the scene for us. Here is Christ willingly bound to go to the cross. We see his humility and his obedience to the Father. Now look at John chapter 15. Here's the second scene. We're looking at Peter now. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. Now, back in verse 15, Simon Peter followed Jesus. Matthew 26, 58 says, and Peter was following him at a distance. So Peter didn't want to get too close. He's still a little timid. After all the other disciples ran away in the garden, but, you know, he had to pull out his sword and actually assault somebody. So he's a little scared right now. He doesn't know what's going on. His whole world is turned upside down. And John tells us Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Again, if you've been with us as we've walked through John, the author, the disciple of Jesus, always refers him to himself, not by name. So we're pretty sure that this is Peter and John. He's the other disciple. And he says, the other disciple was known to the high priest. Look at that. He says that in verse 15, and then he repeats it. Look at verse 16. But Peter stood outside the door, so the other disciple who was known to the high priest. Now this is key. John is showing us that he was known to the high priest, Annas, where Jesus was. In other words, John had some friends there. He knew the people. So even though Jesus was under trial, and even though Jesus is one who's in trouble right now, and everyone's looking at this saying, what's going on? John is a disciple, but still his friends are there, so he's not really alone. But what he shows us here in verse 16 is that nobody knows who Peter is. In other words, Peter is really alone here. He's isolated. He's following Jesus. He has no idea who anybody is. Nobody knows who he is, except for John. So that's the setting in which Peter's first denial takes place. Now look at verse 17. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" The Greek structure of that verse expects a negative response. In other words, she's asking that question in her mind saying, surely he's going to say no. That's how she's asking this. You're not one of his disciples too, are you? Because that would be crazy. That's what she's saying here. She's shocked. Notice Peter's response. He said, "I am not." Peter gives the answer that she implies through her question. You see, before we get too hard on Peter, we have to understand he was alone, he was intimidated, possibly embarrassed, he was afraid, he was out of his element. And to make matters worse, she didn't say, "Hey, are you one of his disciples like Jesus?" with a smile on her face. No, it was the other way around. "You're not one too, are you?" So that immediately puts him at a discomforted level. Doesn't justify his actions by any means, but I want you to see what's going on here because Peter does love Jesus. We're going to see that in John 21. Jesus affirms that for Peter. But here, he denies Christ. He denies Jesus, and this is the first time he denies him. Now look at verse 18. Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. This verse has a lot of details, doesn't it? There were servants, there were officers, there was a charcoal fire, it was cold, everyone was standing around the fire, they were warming themselves, Peter was there. What's with all these details? This is simply a verse that demonstrates that this is an eyewitness account. This isn't some story that somebody made up. John was there, and he's letting us know every detail that he remembers. This confirms or affirms the authenticity of this story that's not made up, but that this came from an eyewitness account, John. So here we see the first denial of Peter, and now John is going to move back into the story of Jesus, and then we'll pick up with Peter at the end. So now look at verse 9. We're transitioning into scene 3 now. Scene 1 is Jesus being arrested. Scene 2 is Peter giving his first denial. Now scene 3, Jesus before Annas. Verse 19. The high priest then questioned Jesus and his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." I absolutely love the response that Jesus gives here. In Mark chapter 14, verses 55 and 56, it lets us know here what Jesus is doing. He's standing before Annas, and they're trying to get stuff out of Jesus. They're trying to get him to say something so that they can condemn him because they can't find anything wrong to condemn him, at least worthy of death. So they're trying to probe Jesus, get something out of him, ask him all these questions, and look what Jesus says. I love it. He says, "I taught in the synagogues. I taught out in the open." We saw that in John 6:59. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Matthew 4:23. "And Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom." Jesus was a messenger to everyone. You read Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was literally on a mountain speaking to crowds. Mark chapter 4, the parable of the soils. Jesus is pushed out on a boat speaking to a whole crowd that's on the sea, on the shoreline. Jesus wasn't hiding anything. And he tells that to them. "You know what I believe. Ask everyone. They've heard me teach." Now, why does Jesus say that? I love this. Look at the wisdom of Christ. That very last line. "Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." Mark 14, 55 and 56 says this, listen. "Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none." Listen to this. "For many bore witness about him, but their testimony did not agree." Jesus said, "Ask them, because I know all their stories are fake and they're not going to match up." And if you go back to Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy says, by the mouth of two or three witnesses must a penalty worthy of death be accomplished. So they needed two or three witnesses, but Jesus knew they weren't going to get it. So he says, "Ask them. Ask them. They will bring their own destruction upon themselves as you see the lies that they're spewing out." So we see the wisdom of Christ here and the discernment, the patience of Christ. Doesn't overreact. He simply gives an answer that shocks them and puts himself to his own defense. Now look at verse 22. "When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, 'Is that how you answer the high priest?'" Other than Judas, who betrayed Jesus, this probably is the lowest thing you can read in Scripture. Someone slapping the Son of God. "Is that how you answer the high priest?" he says. Notice what Jesus says. How would you respond if somebody slapped you like that? Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" In other words, Jesus says, why are you going around hitting people? If I said something wrong, tell me what I said wrong. Don't just hit me because you're angry. Bear witness about what I have done that is wrong. And they could not do it. They could not do it. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 23 real quick. This same scenario takes place with another man named Paul. Maybe you're not familiar with this story. Look with me at Acts chapter 23, If you're in John, it's the book right after John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 23, beginning in verse 30. Paul, very similar to Christ, has stirred up a crowd simply because he's speaking the truth. And in verse 22 of Acts 22, the crowd wants him dead. But look at verse 30. Look at verse 30 of Acts 22. But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he, referring to Paul, was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet him. And he brought Paul down and set him before them. Now look what happens. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Same thing that happened to Jesus. But look at Paul's response. Then Paul said to him, "God is going to strike you, you whitewash wall." He gets angry. You see what he says? Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet you, contrary to the law, are ordering me to be struck? This is the Apostle Paul losing his temper. And we know that's what he's doing because look at verse 5. He apologizes. And Paul said, "I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. For it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people.'" You see, the same thing that happened to Christ happened to Peter. The same thing that happened to Christ happened to Paul. But do you see the different responses? Paul got mad. Now, don't get me wrong, his anger was justified, but what he did was wrong. He just lashes out at him and says, "How dare you strike me?" And he calls him a whitewashed wall. He says, "You're breaking the law. How dare you do that? You're a high priest, and look at you. You're not even following the law yourself. You're a hypocrite." That's what Paul was angry at. So now we go back to John chapter 18. The Apostle Paul, what does he do? He gets angry. He gets angry. What does Jesus do? Lovingly, calmingly, full of humility, says, why are you hitting me? If I've said something wrong, show me what I've said wrong. You see the difference? Amazing. Verse 24. Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now, John does not record the trial, believe it or not, with Caiaphas. You can find that in Matthew 26, verses 57 through 68, and Mark 14, 53 through 65. That whole trial takes place there, but John just passes all that, and he goes straight to Pilate. But before we get there, we'll see that next week. Let's close this morning with our final three verses. We've seen Jesus, Peter, we just saw Jesus again, and now we close with Peter in a final word. Now Simon Peter, verse 25, was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Now notice there in verse 25, we've already noted that Peter's uncomfortable. He doesn't know anybody. They're questioning him. "Hey, do you know? Are you one of this man's disciples?" But notice very importantly in verse 25, it says, Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. Look what it says. So they said to him. Verse 17, it's singular. It's one girl. Now it's they. Now there's a group of people who are asking him, what happened here? Well, in Mark chapter 14, verse 66 through 69, as a matter of fact, let's turn there. You're going to get your Bible flipping practice today. Exercise your fingers. Mark chapter 14, let's read Mark's account real quick, and we'll come back to John, and I promise we won't go anywhere else after that. Mark chapter 14, verse 66. Here's Mark's account of the events. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean. And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. Look at this, verse 69. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, this man is one of them. So why in John, all of a sudden, is there a group of people asking Peter if he's denied, or if he was with Jesus? Because this servant girl, according to Mark, said, wait, I think he really is. And she went and started talking to everybody else. And she started to get this little crowd together. It's like, wasn't he with that man? What? Yeah, I think he was with this man. And there's this whole little crowd that forms. Now Peter, if he wasn't scared with one servant girl at the entrance to a building, how much more nervous is he now? Because now there's a crowd that's developing. And they're all talking about it. Verse 70 of Mark 14. But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear. In other words, let me die right now if I'm not telling the truth. I do not know this man of whom you speak. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Look at the last verse. And he broke down and wept. We'll come back to that in a minute. Let's turn back to John 18, and you can stay there permanently. John chapter 18. So, this crowd has developed in verse 25 because of what happens in Mark chapter 14, verses 66 through 69. So, Peter denied Jesus once in verse 17, and now look in verse 25, the second part. You also are not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. There's the second denial. Verse 26 again. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, did I not see you in the garden with him? So here's a man who is with all the soldiers that went to arrest Jesus in the garden. He says, hey, I was just there maybe not even an hour or two ago. I remember you. I saw you. You cut off Malchus's ear. But Peter, third time, verse 27, denied it. And at once a rooster crowed. No doubt John brings this to our attention because it reflects the omniscience of Christ. If you remember back in John chapter 13, Jesus said to Peter, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. So John puts that in here to remind us that Jesus is omniscient. He's more than a man. He's the Son of God. He prophesied something, and it came to pass. That's why at the very end of verse 27, he says, and at once a rooster crowed. Now, what can we learn from this text this morning? What's here for us to take away home with us, other than what we've seen through Christ and his wisdom and his love and his focus on the cross compared to Peter, who denies him? You know, as we look at Peter this morning, we're not too far from him, are we? Maybe you're sitting there and you're saying, you know what? I would never deny Jesus Christ. Well, let me show you some ways that what Peter does here might apply in your life. Have you ever lowered your voice at a restaurant so other people wouldn't hear you pray? That's Peter. Have you ever been afraid to witness to somebody at work because there's other people around and you don't want them to hear you talk about God? That's Peter. Have you ever been with family members or relatives that you know are lost? And you sit down at a table in your own home and you're hesitant to pray? That's Peter. You see, at the heart of what Peter's doing here is not necessarily in the words. You see, the words are an overflow of what's going on in the heart. He's embarrassed. He's ashamed. He's afraid of Christ. How many times have we done that in our life? How many times have we been afraid or embarrassed of Christ and all that he's done for us? You see, before we press too hard on Peter, we have to see that Peter's in some of us, isn't he? And what is amazing about this is that this is the man that Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. You see, Peter was foundational with the other apostles to the church. Christ picked this man. And you know what? I think Peter had a problem with this because this isn't the only time he does it. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, you can read it later, Paul rebukes Peter because Peter is ashamed of sitting with Gentiles, people who are not Jews. And he gets up and he walks away from them because he's afraid of what the Jews will think because he's sitting with non-Jewish people. You see, the gospel is for everybody, not just Jews. It's for everybody. But the Jews didn't believe that. And Peter, later on in Galatians, he displays this fear again of what other people are going to think about me. And it causes him to put shame to the gospel message. And Paul says, I stood firmly and opposed Peter because what he was doing was not in line with the gospel. So we see that Peter wasn't perfect in any way, shape, or form. This isn't the only time he does something like this. He does it again. You know, and as I think about this passage and I think about my life and how God wants to use me, the gospel just screams from this text. Because what it shows us, listen, God doesn't love you because of how good you are. Your path to heaven isn't paved by your bricks of righteousness, but by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You see, God loved Peter because he had the righteousness of Christ. God didn't love Peter because Peter was perfect. God didn't love Peter because Peter was this beautiful, bright, shining picture of Christ who never failed. No, Peter sinned, Peter failed, Peter fell short, yet God still loved him and God still used him because Peter placed his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and the righteousness of Christ was on Peter. The Father doesn't see Peter's sin, he sees his Son's blood. The same is true for us this morning, church. How many of you are living with sin in your heart that's weighing you down? God can never use me like this or like that because I've done this. Peter denied Christ, and God still used him to build his church and, by the way, write scripture. When you come to faith in Christ, he cleanses and forgives all your sin. And from that day forward, his blood and his righteousness is what keeps that relationship with you and God going. You see, sometimes we think when we come to Christ and we mess up, now I got to make it up to God. No. God says, don't think like that. You can't make it up to me. It's only the blood of my Son, Jesus Christ, that pays your debt. That's what you trust in every single day as a Christian. The gospel should be in your mind and your heart, not just when you're witnessing church, but when you wake up in the morning. I am Christ's. I have his righteousness. And he loves me no matter what. That's the gospel. God loves you in spite of who you are. That's why he sent his Son. What a beautiful text. Amen? What a beautiful text. John pits Christ and Peter together to elevate the faithfulness of Christ. And my prayer this morning, church, is that we would be like Christ. That we would learn from Peter, that we would be ready, knowing that as children of God, as Christians, what you believe is different from what the world believes. That shouldn't surprise you. Be ready for confrontation. Be ready for ridicule. Be ready to be mocked. Be ready to go through trials in the name of Jesus Christ. Peter shows us here that a follower of Christ sometimes demands that we're going to be uncomfortable because the world doesn't believe what we believe. And my prayer for Cornerstone Bible Church is that we would love Christ with all of our hearts And it doesn't matter, there's 1,000 people that stand before us saying God doesn't exist, God's not real, the Bible's not true, we will stand firm on the word of God and say it is true, he is living, and the gospel message is the only message that can save sinners. And we will proclaim that for our whole life. No other message can save except this name of Jesus Christ. That's my prayer for Cornerstone. That we wouldn't be Peter, that we'd be Christ, and that we would learn from Peter's experience. We're warriors, church. We're warriors for the Lord in a broken world. Let's stand by the power of the Holy Spirit and say as Paul did. Last thing I'll say, I'll leave you with these words. Listen, Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. May those words ring in your hearts as you leave this morning. And may you proclaim the gospel message of Jesus Christ with faithfulness by the power of his Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for the word of God. Lord, these messages aren't mine. These are from your word. My goal is to show people what your word says, because your word is the only thing that matters. Your word is the final authority. Your word is what shows us and tells us about you and who you are and how you want us to live for your glory. Father, I pray that this morning our eyes have been opened and that we've been captivated that much more as we look at the cross, as we look at Peter, as we've seen this morning. These aren't just random stories in the Bible. They're so carefully placed so that we could see Christ for all that he is, as he fulfills not only Old Testament passages, but also a New Testament for us. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful as a church. As we just said, Paul says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And Lord, I pray that we as a church would never be ashamed of the gospel. That we would understand that the word of God has power. It is not just a book. It's not just words. It is the power of God unto salvation. Lord, we have no need to be ashamed. The only shame that we feel, Lord, is that which Satan wants to put there. The world wants to crowd over us and say, conform, conform, conform. But Lord, it does not matter how much darkness is there. The smallest light will always cast out darkness. And Lord, I pray that we would stand on the truth of God's word and proclaim the gospel message of Jesus Christ, the only message that can save. It is not our works. It is through the blood of Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. We don't want our righteousness, because that will not stand the test of judgment. We only want the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because that is the only righteousness that you will accept. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that has never surrendered their life to Christ, Mark 1:15, Jesus says, repent, turn away from your sin, and believe in the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would be working in hearts this morning. And Lord, I pray for Cornerstone Bible Church once again as we close. Father, may you be at work in this place. May we be a people that are not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind as we saturate our hearts and our minds and our souls in the Word of God. May we sharpen one another. May we strengthen one another, Lord, all for the glory of your name. May this little church be a beacon of light to this nation. We ask this and pray this with confidence by the power of your Spirit, all for the glory of your name. We love you, Jesus. Amen.